chapter 50. It's a familiar passage for those who have been reading their Bible. I'm actually in the book of Exodus in my own Bible reading, and I have found meat for my soul. Even though I've read through this, I've preached through the book of Exodus, I found this to be nourishment to my soul. Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15. After I'm finished with my Bible reading in the morning, at least this past week, I was more diligent at it. I just jotted down what I read, summarized it, and reminded myself of some things, and then I discovered some things, and I was just really fed. And it's nice to go back in the journal and browse things that minister to your heart. And I'll just say this about Bible reading. If you want to get something out of your Bible reading, it does help to take a few notes afterward, because that'll help impress upon your heart what you read from God's book. Something else that will help you is to share it with somebody, whether you share it through a text message, a phone call, or with your spouse or your children. Share what you read. That helps you remember it. It reminds you God will use that. That's how His Word takes root in our heart. We think about it, meditate on it. And so those are just, they seem like common sense, but we don't always practice those things, and they really help us. Well, where we're at in our Bible reading, or what we're going to look at, is Exodus 15 begins with a song. I will not talk about the whole song, but I will say that the nation of Israel has just experienced just the most amazing miracle. God has opened the Red Sea. They walked across through the Red Sea on dry ground. The Egyptian army followed behind, thinking they were going to catch them. And that's mind-boggling, because there was a duration of time where God, in this cloud, put a barrier between the Egyptians and the Hebrews, and it was dark. I love the way it reads in Exodus 14:14. It was dark on the Egyptian side, and it was light on the Hebrew side. And there's a great thought there. Are you living on the bright side? And so, you know, Israel's there positionally speaking. They're on the bright side. A lot of people can be on the bright side positionally, but not practically. I mean, you're in Christ, but you're just despondent. Well, that's not what God wants us to experience. He's going to teach His people. So anyways, they end up going through the Red Sea, and they look back as the Egyptians are hightailing it after them. And God collapses the water on the Egyptian army. And Israel's free. They are free. They're not going to have a problem with Egypt, at least their military, anymore. And so we go from that experience to chapter 15, and they're just filled with jubilation. They're excited. There is such a thrill in their heart about what God has done. And boy, it's good for us to remember some of the big things God has done for us when we're going through tough times, because God hasn't changed. And they're just jubilant, and Miriam and Moses sing this song. And then before the chapter ends, though, God says, well, it's time to move on, and so He moves them on. And they come to this body of water. The people are thirsty. And they think, great, here's some water. And they go to drink of the water, and it's bitter. It's bitter water. And so they call it Marah. The name Marah means bitter. Naomi, later on in the book of Ruth, would call herself Marah because of her bitter experience. And so they begin to complain to God. They gripe, and they complain to Moses. Here they are. They've just experienced a supernatural victory. God has showed His hand of grace on them. They didn't do anything to earn this. And now they got this little test. They get some bitter water, and they are just complaining. Well, before we would look at them and say, boy, they had problems, I'd say a lot of us do the same stuff. We can go from up here, down here, up here, down here. And so Moses doesn't know what to do but go to God, and that's always the right thing to do when you don't know what to do. So he cries out to God, and God gives him the most unusual remedy for the problem. And God would continue to do this in a number of ways in the book of Exodus and Numbers, some unusual remedies. We'd look at and say, man, there's no biologist that would ever handle it that way, or no chemist that would handle it that way. But God says, Moses, and he says this. The Bible says he showed him a tree. He showed him a tree. Now, for those of you that know this story and would like to preach it, we'll do it sometime. But there are people here that I think would benefit from this. And so Moses looks at this tree. He's supposed to cut it down, and he puts it in the water. And it changes the molecular structure of the water. No, it changes, it changes the water and turns it sweet, drinkable. And the people rejoice again. So let's go ahead and stand, begin our reading at verse 22. Verse 22. I don't know where you're at in your Christian life, but I'm glad that the Heavenly Father does. And I'm glad as we can open His Word like this, He knows how to speak to you and make it personal. You read the journey of Israel, and I'm telling you, you can personalize a lot of it. Verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. Some of the words there I find significant. I know it doesn't mean this, but it's amazing how sometimes we can leave the place of certainty where we were sure. And I know I'm really playing with the words here, but I just, there's a place called the wilderness of sin as well, you know. So, but anyways, they leave this place called Shur, and they're not going to be so sure when they get to this next place. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Well, now they're not sure. They're not sure at all. As a matter of fact, this uncertainty is creating problems. It's starting to create murmuring. You know, husbands, when you're driving along and you're about an hour longer on this trip than what your wife was expecting, she's no longer in that place of sure, and she's going to let you know about it. And she's going to let you know that you should have took this exit and should have went that way, and you just got to assure her that you're the driver. And for some reason, God allowed this. Oh, yeah. You've got to assure her that I want to take you on the scenic route. Verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. That's a significant statement. There he proved them. I mean, they're brand new converts fresh out of Egypt. He's growing them. Yeah, they're complaining, but he's going to help them through their complaints. Verse 26, and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Father, bless the message, minister to our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm not sure where you're at in your Christian sojourn. I'm not sure if you have left the wilderness of Shur, if you are thirsty spiritually. I don't know. I don't know if some of you aren't experiencing some bitter waters. I would say this, if there's two people in the room experiencing bitter waters, it's best to help you and let the other people just enjoy the Christian life that they're having, because I want to help those who are hurting right now. We want to to see David Harum and Karen Harum. We walked into the hospital. She was wide awake. I wasn't expecting that. I was expecting her to be kind of in a coma. Eyes shut, glassed over, you know, kind of mentally gone. It might have been easier for me, but in a way I'm glad the Lord allowed this, because she saw me and her eyes perked up. It was obvious she was conscious that we were there. The family was there. They were weeping. And you know, many of you know David and Karen. What a precious couple. Precious couple. I still, here they are in their late 70s. I can see them over there, Karen at the piano and Dave, and they're singing a special for us. And what a heart to serve the Lord. Karen would take food over to the Tansels up till just about a month ago, when Fred and Barbara Tansel, they're shut-ins, and Karen would deliver chicken noodle soup and other things there, just serving the Lord. So here she is. She's 78, 79 years old. She perked up. Man, I just said, I had that stupid mask. I should have took the mask off and just smiled at her. I had that mask on. So anyways, I just told her we love her. And I said, I want to quote a chapter for you. So I quoted Psalms 91. It's one of my favorite chapters. So I finished quoting Psalms 91, and David said, I just read that to her. I said, well, whenever two things happen, that's a witness there. I said, man, this is good. That's great. And so we talked, and John, her oldest son, got everybody singing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Amen. And it was broken a little bit with the emotion, but it was so sweet. And here we are, we're looking at death, because they're going to take the air, the oxygen out, and after that it's just how long can you make it? She's got this bacterial pneumonia and it's not going away. So they did that, and then we started singing to try to just help alleviate her mind. I stayed in the background because I sing best in the background. But here we are, I was thinking, here we are, we're around death, but boy, there's so much life here. There's so much life. And the reason there's so much life is because that tree that God showed Moses, it's unusual. You look at the verse, he says, verse 25, Moses, he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. Not just any tree, but a particular tree. And if you looked, if you took your Bible and you looked far enough ahead, it'd take you to Galatians 3:13. It would take you to where Jesus hung on a tree. That's what it says. He became a curse for us as he hung on that tree, that cross, that he might redeem us from the curse of the law. When you take that and you put that in your bitter situation, God has a miraculous way of changing that. Just changing it. And so here we are, and it sure helped when most everybody in the room knew the Lord. I mean, because most everybody was singing. And they were just able to bring that, the cross, and bring Christ into it, and there was life there in spite of death. There was sweetness in spite of bitterness. You know, we live long enough, I think Job 14:1 says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. Now Maybe many of you, you've just had it pretty good, but I'm telling you, I'm pretty sure if I look around, if we evaluated each life, you've each had your share of great heartache. Great heartache. And there's certainly some people, even now, that are going through great heartache. You're carrying huge burdens. You're dealing with a situation that you could say, this is bitter. This is bitter. You go to work and it's on your heart and mind and you try to put it aside. You go home, it's on your heart and mind and you try to put it aside. And you think, man, I just wish this would go away. But it's not going away. Whether it involves another person, whether it involves a particular physical issue or a financial issue for that matter. But this bitterness, this idea of bitterness, God says, you know, we're not going to change the wall. We're not going to relocate you. We're not going to move you to a different geographical location. The answer here is not to, well, that water's bitter. Let's go try this water. Hello? A lot of people do that. They do. Well, this is bitter. I'm just going to go over here. And I understand that, and sometimes that may be the will of the Lord, but wait a minute, sometimes that's not. That's not. Because we know for sure God led them here. Hello? And if God leads you to a bitter situation, there's a reason for it. It's one thing if God leads you to a bitter situation, it's another thing if you led yourself there. Like the prodigal son, that's a whole other ballgame. When your own decisions brought you to bitter water. By the way, even there ought to be optimism because, you know, if my own decisions brought me here, then surely my own decisions can get me out of here. I mean, even there's some optimism. But when God leads you to a bitter situation, I mean, you're serving the Lord, you're following the Lord, you're being faithful, and man, look at this. I didn't expect him to act this way. I didn't expect her to bail out. I didn't expect to have this cancer. I didn't expect this financial crisis. I didn't expect Fannie Mae to go haywire or whatever. Some of you may remember that. And so you're serving the Lord, and then all of a sudden, wow, bitterness. Well, it may be God says, I want to prove you here. I want to prove to you something that only I can do. Rather than you escape it, I want to help you through it. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. But will with that temptation also make a way to escape, if that's the need. But God promises, I'm not going to overwhelm you. But the reality is there are bitter seasons in the Christian life. And so he says, I've got this answer. I've got an answer for you. The answer, it wasn't to go to the pharmacist and get more drugs. I'm not saying, listen, if your doctor says you do that, I'm not telling you not to do that. But that wasn't God's plan. This is just driving me crazy. Well, listen, sometimes, wouldn't it be good if we just went to the Lord's pharmacy first? I think sometimes he's last. If this drug don't work, this drug don't work, this person don't work, this situation doesn't work out, I'm going to go to the Lord. But I'm talking to a Sunday night crowd, and the Sunday night people, you're typically a little more faithful to the Lord than the Sunday morning people. That's just the reality. I love Sunday morning people too, I do. But you Sunday nighters, you're just a little more crazy about Jesus. That's just the reality. I mean, to come to church on a Sunday night when it's cold outside, don't you know half the America's inside watching some stupid television? And you're here around the Word of God, singing praises to the Lord. Amen. What kind of people are we? Isn't it nice to be around people who think alike? I love it. And so he sticks this tree in the water and it turns sweet. There are other illustrations of this throughout the Bible, this same type of principle where God doesn't remove the problem, he just provides the remedy. There are other illustrations. This is one of the first. It wouldn't be the last. The story of the serpents, when God allowed the serpents to cut loose on Israel because they were having a complaining problem. And they says, forgive us, we've sinned, remove the snakes. And God says, no, we won't remove the snakes, but we will do something. Moses, I want you to build a brazen serpent. I want you to lift it up, and I want you to lift it up high so that everybody can see it. And you tell them, when the snakes come at them and bite them, tell them to look up there and it won't hurt them. They'll live. That was the answer. God didn't remove the snakes, but he provided a remedy. And I fear sometimes we're waiting for the problems to go away before we go press on any farther for Christ, when the reality is, why don't we just add Christ to what's going on in our life and just keep going? What does it mean to put the tree in the water to make it part of it? What does that mean? I mean, we can put a lot of thought into that. I know for me, seasons where I felt like I've tasted bitter waters, for me, it was a matter of, okay, I need to go back and assess my own spiritual life in light of my relationship to Christ. I need to make sure that's square, because if that's not, then that could be the problem. And then two, if that is square, and typically there's some things that need to be adjusted in me. It's typically the problem. But get that cared for, and I'm still dealing with this bitterness or heaviness. What's next? What's next? Well, I need to remember he's given me more than I ever deserve. So if I don't get any more, it's all right. It is all right. I've already received more than I'll ever deserve. Because see, that tree, that cross, it ought to help you think about eternal things and compare the eternal to the temporal. It ought to. And you start doing that and realize what you have in Christ, it's like, this isn't going to be around forever. If I don't get this, I don't get it. But I got salvation. Another thing, going back to the cross and adding that to my situation, here, this has helped me a lot. This was a big help. You know, especially because most of our lives are relationships. You know, most of our big problems are relationship problems. They really are. I think most of us can handle financial, Christians anyways, can handle financial issues. And even physical issues. I think for the most part, Christians can handle difficult physical ailments. But it's the relationships that really put the needle in us. Whether it's a wounded relationship with a daughter or a son, a parent, or a husband or wife. Boy, I tell you, that can really, or a friend, that can do it to you. And boy, how do you carry that? And here's the deal. Here, this is what's helped me. Going back to that tree and remembering that he was there for me. I was being forgiven for sins. I was being forgiven for sins that were putting him to death while he was on that cross. And sins, most of the time, in my mind, are greater than the sins that I feel were against me. And so if he was willing to forgive me, and I revel in that, man, I can take some of that. I can take a bowl full of that and pour it on whoever is wounding me. It sure helps. It's that tree. There's so much involved. Hebrews 12:3 said this, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. That's not a long verse, but that is so powerful. Consider him. You tired? You weary? You heavy-hearted? You lonely? Consider him. Consider him. And in considering him, you're putting that tree in your situation. You're putting that cross in your bitterness. And what you'll find if you keep it there, what you'll find is you can still rejoice in the Lord always. What you'll find if you keep it there, you'll discover that Paul said, with the thorn in the flesh, I can still do more for God than without the thorn. My wound doesn't hinder the work of God in my life. And as a matter of fact, it makes me draw closer. I just finished this book about Job that I read, this commentary on the book of Job written in 1870 or 80. It's just incredible. And the end of that book, he just talks about how one of the great blessings Job experienced, besides the getting wealth and health back and all of that, he said something better than all of that. He received a greater knowledge of the Lord God, a greater personal knowledge because of his trial, a knowledge that he would have never gained. A knowledge that revealed to him that God loved him, number one, regardless. And that his righteousness had nothing to do with God's mercy and care. Because he was living righteously and experiencing great trouble. But God was more concerned about his faith than anything else. His faith. And he would discover that there is a spiritual warfare. He would learn things about all of this. But learning about the Lord, Paul would say this in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That's strange, and the fellowship of his sufferings. There's something about when you're going through bitter waters that it's an opportune time to get to know Christ more than you ever did before. Hey, did the three Hebrews, did they get to fellowship with the fourth man before or during the fire? It was during the fire. It was during the fire. And friend, I don't know, you might be going through bitter waters, but I'm telling you, it could be a great opportunity for you to get to go closer to Christ. I told somebody this helped me years ago. I'm going to tell it myself. I tell them, because I'm preaching, I'm telling them myself. I feel like this is a confessional booth, and here we go. Anyways, before I really got my mind right and the Lord brought her into my life, see, I was at Bible college from 86 to 89. She didn't show up till 89, and so when I say this, you know, don't look at me bad. I dated this gal in 86, okay, and it didn't work out. The problem was, I wanted it to. You ever have that problem? I wanted it to. I mean, I was a knucklehead. I didn't have God's perspective. I didn't know she was coming. Okay? She didn't get out of high school till 88, so I had to wait. Anyway, so 86. So this gal, and I know her name. I'm not even going to say her name. Unfortunately, the name's still there. And I'm like, man, we went out on this date, and I thought it went well, and I guess it didn't, because she didn't want to go out again. Man, I think hey, listen, at Bible college, it's not like you could get real close either. There was no kissing or anything like that. There was no handshaking, you know. It was strict. But it wasn't long after she didn't go out with me, I saw her going out with another guy, and that didn't help me. That made it worse. I'm this Bible college kid just trying to live for Jesus and be happy in the Lord, and I'm dying inside. Now, you can make fun of it, but teenagers can feel real wounds and real hurt. And I'm dying inside. I think I was 20. I wouldn't. That's 20 is where the teenager becomes his dumbest, I think. That's the maximum there. You've reached the climax of stupidity when you hit 20, because you really know all about life and you don't need to listen to anybody. So anyways, I'm dying and I'm trying to have devotions. I'm trying to get close to the Lord because I'm working a bus route and I want the blessings of God. And you're going to think this is silly, but it was so real to me. I remember praying, and I remember it was like the Lord saying this to me while I was dying, and I was complaining and saying, Lord, would you shoot her with one of the Cupid darts, is what I really was. And here's, as I'm feeling this pain, I kid you not, this is what I experienced in my mind. It was like the Lord saying, yeah, now you know how I feel. And it was more real to me than ever before. I thought, Lord, you felt like this? You hurt? It does say he was wounded for our transgressions. You felt emotionally like, and I thought, well, sure. Because consider this. He demonstrated his love by dying. And can you imagine people rejecting that? How about this? How about you work hard and earn $1,000, and you buy one gift and you offer it to someone because you love them, and they say, you know, I'm not interested. I'm not interested. I'm just trying to get you to feel what it might feel like, the rejection. And it's like I was allowed to experience, oh yeah. But in essence, what that is doing is just putting the tree in your bitter waters. That's what it's doing. It's just putting the tree in your bitter waters. So I don't know what you're going through, but I know this. I know somebody who understands, who's felt pain, never because of his sin, but he felt wounds. He was betrayed, lied about, slandered by the very... He wept over Jerusalem. Wept. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus because people did not believe. The answer for you and I is still the tree. Amen. Father, bless the message. Thank you for the Word of God. May the Spirit of God help us. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony of the Harem family as my wife and I got a chance to witness the family put that tree in the bitter waters. What a beautiful life you gave when you gave Karen Harem to us. We do pray for grace for the family, and yet I know there are people in this room, they can't change the bitter waters in the sense of the geographical location. But they can put you in the midst of it and triumph in their trouble. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody looking around, let me just ask this as we get ready to pray. And if you need to use the altar, you're welcome to. But let me ask this. Maybe there's somebody here who'd say, Preacher, pray for me. The Lord spoke to my heart. And I just ask you to pray for me. With an uplifted hand, I want to pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Are there others? Say, Preacher, pray for me. God bless you. Oh, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you. Listen, we have this altar. It's a wonderful thing. But, oh, the most important thing is that you... Oh, you look to Jesus through this. You consider the cross. I'm going to pray for you. I want to ask another question. I typically do. Maybe there's somebody here this evening who'd say, Preacher, I don't even know that I'll go to heaven when I die. I don't want to die and go to hell, but I am not certain I'm going to heaven. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand? Anybody like that? Anybody like that? Father, I want you to talk to your mama, okay? You talk to your mama. Lord, bless the invitation. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the cross. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Brian?